I was reading in the book of Matthew. Got to Matthew 22. And the time that the Sadducees came and questioned Jesus about resurrection. And Jesus told them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Not knowing the scriptures. People who should have been steeped in the law. People who were considered the leaders of their day. Or among the leaders. Not knowing the scriptures. The psalmist said, "It is my meditation." We talked last week about a problem that Christians face, the problem of riches. This week I want to talk about another problem that we face, the church faces, in fact. A man asked an older preacher once about the state of the congregation where he preached. There was a man standing beside him who said that we're doing so well, the only thing we argue about is the temperature in the auditorium. And that preacher said, "No, we're doing well enough, but we don't know the scriptures as we ought." I think that may be said of almost any congregation of Christians. We don't know the scripture as we ought. I want to spend a few minutes this morning talking about that. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 97, begins that stanza, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." The next seven verses of that stanza, "Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy commandments are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from evil, that I might observe thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." King James, if my memory serves, is, "How love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." 13th stanza, Psalm 119. It begins with that beautiful expression of devotion. And that's what it is. A devotion to God's law. Oh, how I love thy law. But it's that second part. It is my meditation all the day. That begs the question of any reader, or it should. Could I say that? What does that even mean? Consider what he means. When he says, "It is my meditation," he is meditating on God's law. It is something that's in his mind. He is quietly saying to himself those things that he wants to remember. Those who make a talk from time to time may have the experience of trying to remember what it was that you wanted to say. So you kind of rehearse it in your mind. The psalmist is rehearsing those things that he wants to remember. He's fixing God's law in his mind. He wants God's wisdom to be his guide through the day. He looks for opportunities to contemplate God's word. It behooves us to study God's word. It becomes our duty, in fact, which is what the word behooves means. It becomes our duty as a child of God to study his word. We need to develop a thorough understanding of his will, not a casual understanding, but a thorough understanding. That takes some commitment. That takes devotion. The psalmist's devotion that we see there is what we must nurture in our lives. Oh, how I love thy law. Can you say that? The psalmist's diligence must be our diligence. We must cultivate that. We must develop it. We must work on it. It's something that God shows us in Scripture in various ways. That this is what He wants of us. You hear it in the Lord's response to the Sadducees. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Why didn't they know? I've read that passage time and time again in my life and asked myself, would I have gleaned from Scripture what He taught them? That when God says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it means that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive, that He's not the God of the dead. Would I have gleaned that from my studies? Jesus expected them to know that. Have we not all known diligent brethren? Could you not pause in your mind right now and think of someone that you've known who has put before you an example of diligence that has impressed you in your life? I remember a brother Bedingfield. Glenn Bedingfield. He used to take vacation twice a year because the congregation where I attended had morning services for every gospel meeting. And he would take vacation so he could attend those morning services. That was his devotion to God. It impressed a little boy. Well, a boy. I might not have been little, but it impressed a boy. I recall Brother Greg, elder in his later years. Brother Greg passed his time reading the Bible. I can recall the image in my mind of seeing him in Walmart, waiting for his car with his Bible open, reading his Bible. He did that all the time. My dad spent countless hours reading the Bible. He did that more and more the older he got. But the problem is too many of us rely solely on our assemblies. We will not get what we need. Your children will not get what they need. Only from a Sunday and Wednesday service. Sunday and Wednesday services are good, profitable. I think God's pleased with it. Calls on us to assemble on Sundays. Gospel meetings are good. But if our study is confined only to sermons we hear and to classes we participate in, how could we possibly say Oh, how I love thy law. I've known people who love things like fishing and college football. They spend more than a few hours on it most of the time. What we must do is purpose in our hearts to do more, to cultivate that love of God's Word in our lives, to work on it, to try to be like that psalmist, to have the appreciation he had for the wisdom of God and how it could guide him through his life and how he would think about it. That's what we have to do if we hope to accomplish our goals, assuming your goals are similar to mine, spiritually. We must love God's law. We must meditate on it all the day. Now, I don't mean sit around, you know, transcendentally cross legs, muttering some rant. They probably don't call that a rant. But we need to look for opportunities to think about God's law. We need to think about God's law in every situation. We need to be mindful of what's right and what's wrong and contemplate, what would Jesus teach me about this? Is this something I can do? Is this something I shouldn't do? Or to simply memorize God's law. Somehow I've gotten away from the slides, haven't I? I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 2:15. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, handling aright the word of God. Newer translations say give diligence. The old meaning of the word study in English was to give diligence. Put some effort into it. Make up your mind to do this thing. Study. Why? To show yourself approved to God. Why? So you'll know what God wants you to do. Why? I'm echoing my grandson. Why? Why? But that's a good thing to ask. So that we can please God, so that we can be a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed because we are handling God's word correctly. 2 Timothy 3:15, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God teaches us every good work in scripture. We can be complete. We can be thoroughly equipped, ready, completely adequate to do God's work. Where do we find that? In Scripture. Scripture inspired by God. It's profitable for every aspect of life. But consider the problem honestly. That's all I'm asking you to do. I can assess myself, you can assess yourself honestly. Not sit there and think, oh, I hope Brother So-and-so is listening to this, but ask yourself, how am I doing? Because some brethren are diligent to read the text that we're studying in class. Or they'll give some diligence to reviewing the material that's been handed out. They'll make sure their children read. They'll read it with them. They'll go over the lesson with them. Some brethren do that. But some don't even do that. Some brethren, the next time they think about class is when they walk in. And you start in class and they're kind of catching up in their mind. It's one of the reasons I kind of like to teach the same thing Sunday and Wednesday. It's not as big a gap between those two. Because brethren don't spend the time they need to. How can we say we love God's law? How can we expect our children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to grow up in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of His Word? How can we do that if it's just a passing fancy? What wisdom is guiding our life choices? If you're not reading and studying the Bible, if you're not giving diligence to what God tells us about how to live and how to rear children, what pray tell is guiding you? Used to be Dr. Spock. Not a worthless book, but almost worthless. Not founded on God's wisdom. There are some books out there have some pretty decent guidance to them. But if that's all we look to, we're lost. And so are our children. What's guiding you through your marriage? How do you know how to behave as a husband or a wife? How do you know how to behave at school? How do you know how to behave at work? How do you know how to rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if you're not even looking into the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And that's a command, isn't it? But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a command. That's not Paul saying, hey, this would be a good thing. No, that Paul's saying, do this. Now, if we don't study the Bible, if we don't become familiar with the Bible, if it's not important to us, if it doesn't consume our mind and our time, how, pray tell, do you do that? I grew up with a whole generation that their parents took them to church. Hardly ever missed a service. Almost none of them faithful today. And I've told you before, there are more kids at church when I was growing up than there are people here. Almost none of them faithful today. Oh, but they were always at church. They had their little fill out the blank, you know, fill in each blank. They thought that was studying. Brethren, that's not studying. That's filling in a blank. That's not terrible. It's better than nothing. That's not studying. An older preacher once observed, and I think he was right, a lot of people are where they are by accident and inclination rather than by studied conviction. Why do you go to that church? Well, I just do. It's where mom and dad went. It's where my grandparents went. What did he mean by that? He meant that some people go to churches with stained glass windows because they like the stained glass windows. And because some people go where they have beautiful music. And some people go where they enjoy the programs that are put together for the kids. Maybe scriptural, maybe unscriptural, doesn't matter. We like the program. They're there by accident. They're there by inclination. They haven't studied and decided this is a congregation that's striving to serve God, and that's where I'll go to church. That's where I'll assemble with the saints. They're inclined to do something they consider religious. We really ought to be going to church. I've had people tell me that. You know, contact me by way of the website. We were looking at your website and we think we need to be going to church somewhere. Well, that's a good start. Why do you think that? Because you're a faithful Christian and because you love God? Why do you think that? Well, I just think we ought to be in church. Don't get me wrong. That's a good place to start. That's a bad place to finish. That's why a place can make such dramatic changes and most people just accept it. Because they don't really have a conviction. They like the windows. Got a friend that goes there. It's where my grandmama went. It's where my daddy went. We got five generations in this church. It's the attitude we see in Israel when the kingdom divided. else could you explain Jeroboam setting up golden calves and changing the feast days and doing all those kinds of things, replacing the priest? How could you explain why they just went along with that? They didn't have any conviction. None. Second Chronicles 11 tells us that some had convictions. Verse 13, the priests and Levites that were in Israel resorted to Rehoboam out of all their border. The ones in Israel resorted back to Rehoboam. Your translation might say to him, that's Rehoboam. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons cast them off, that they should not execute the priest's office to the Lord. And he appointed priests for the high places and for the he-goats. Now, the he-goats, I think, in the King James is devils. And it's almost certainly a idol in the form of a goat. Some translations have satyr, which is Greek. I'm not sure why it's there, but it's probably. The word means shaggy, if I remember right. But he has set up golden calves. He set up some kind of a devil or some kind of a goat image of sorts for the calves which had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. They left Israel. Why? They had conviction. Why didn't the rest of them leave? Why didn't they? Just went along. Golden calves, fine with me. Worship God with the golden calves, that's fine. Change your priesthood, what difference it make? Still having the feast, just a different day. What difference it make? No conviction. It's just inclination. It's just accident. They just accepted the change. We can't be that kind of person. We have to study. And studying's not easy. I hesitate to say this, but I used to have a job in an office in a factory, and people would say, you don't do anything. Then you try to get a backup to come in and train. They wouldn't do it. It's too much work. People look at preachers, well, what do? I study a lot. Well, you don't do anything, do you? Try it. Most people don't like to do it. Most people don't even know how to study. They think reading is studying. It's a good start. But you've got to read it. You've got to make up your mind what it says. You've got to test that. Read it. Study it. Look at the context. Determine what you think it means. Look at the commentators, see if they can change your mind. Talk to brethren, see what they think. Study. Develop a conviction about what you believe. One obstacle we face is that studying's hard. That's why so many people don't do it. It's hard. Hard to find the time. Hard to figure out how to go about doing this. Even brethren, this is what older preachers have told me, even when brethren were sometimes considered people of the book back in the 50s and 60s, even those brethren didn't want to study very much, some of them. One of those older preachers observed this. Too many Christians want the preachers to get together and settle the hard questions and then tell them what to do. What he was saying was during the 50s and 60s and all these difficult questions, there were quite a number of Christians say, why don't you preachers get together and settle this and just tell us? That's kind of a clergy laity attitude, isn't it? Something we would object to out of one side of our mouth, we would say, why don't y'all do that out of the other side of our mouth? That's what I'm told. That's crazy. It's dangerous. It's unscriptural. We should rather hear the words of Paul when he wrote to the church in Philippi, when he encouraged Christians to be lights in the world. Philippians 2:12. So then, brethren, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my presence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. They had work to do. That was the time of the revelation still being given. That was the time of prophets and apostles going around and preaching and teaching. And there was this diligence God expected of Christians, that you need to work out your salvation. Oh, just tell me what to do. I'll do it. That's dangerous. What if I tell you wrong? Then you get to heaven. What are you going to say? Oh, Brother Tony said, Brother Dwight said, Brother Marvin said, Brother Chris said, Daddy said, Mama said. What does God say? Oh, well. Is that how we're being judged? Scary. God has shown us His will in His Word. Now it's time for us to live in harmony with that Word and to do what seems best to Him in our lives. It's His will. It's His wisdom. It's His Word. And He's given it to us. You don't even have to pick up a translation that's hard to read. There are quite a few that are relatively easy to read. What we need is David's heart. David may have written Psalm 119. Many people believe he did. He is credited with Psalm 27. In verse 4 of Psalm 27, he said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple." What a lovely passage. It's one thing I've asked. It's one thing I'm seeking after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's here on earth. And behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple. Harkens back to the 23rd Psalm. And his closing words there in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What is the house of the Lord? I had a teenage class some years ago, 30 years ago. One of the teenagers who was diligent, thought about it, thought about Scripture, thought about things before they got to class. And we were studying some of the Psalms, and he had this question. When he says that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord and inquire at His temple, Brother Hudson, temple wasn't built yet, was it? No. No, it wasn't. So what is he talking about? What is this house of God? Is it the tabernacle? Was he saying he wanted to live in the tabernacle? No, he wasn't. He was saying he wanted to live in a relationship with God. As one who lives in the house of God, who has this relationship with God, who comes before Him to worship, who seeks to know His will and contemplates His will. He's talking about this life here. He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire at His temple. He wanted to learn His word. He wanted to delight in His law. He wanted to meditate on it day and night. Reminds you of the first Psalm, does it not? Many a sermon had been preached from the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Funny how that creeps up in Scripture again and again, isn't it? God wants us to take delight in his word, know his word, meditate on his word. And the truth is, we face many obstacles. Satan has many strongholds in this world. And the good fight is an effort to cast these strongholds down. And we have this tendency to think about that looking out. What we need to do is look in. That battle begins in our own lives as we work out our own salvation and then prepare to help others. Paul wrote about these battles in 2 Corinthians 10 in verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly. They're spiritual. Mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. And here's the task. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How, pray tell, do you do that? By studying his word. By reading his word. By delighting in his law. By meditating on it day and night. Looking for opportunities to think about it. I don't think it's an accident. I know it's not. That those kinds of references appear all through Scripture. And that they are set against the Lord telling those who would have been leaders of their days, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. I would hate to hear that from the Lord. I can't imagine Jesus looking at you and saying you're wrong because you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God. What have you been doing with your time? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Can we say that? Can we begin to say that? I believe there are those here who can. I would hope it's true of all of us. And what I know is God wants it to be true of all of us. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We cannot be people. I mean, we can. We must not be people who are only members of the Church of Christ because that's what Daddy did or Mama did or Grandmama did. If you have that heritage, that's a wonderful heritage. I know many of us do, and it's something to be greatly thankful for. But it can't be why we're here. Except in the fact that they showed us the direction we ought to go. And if your parents were like mine, they encouraged the questioning of that. Ask. If you have doubts, don't hesitate. I did sometimes. A lot of my lessons are when I ask or commented maybe incorrectly. And I've told you before. That I sometimes think I learned more from my dad when he was wrong than when he was right. Because he was one quick to say I was wrong. And to take a minute to show you why. I'm thankful for that. I hope I can live up to that. But we must be people, like they used to say, of the book. We must be people that love God's word, that love his law. We must be people that take the time to read and study, to prepare for our classes, absolutely. To carefully listen to sermons, absolutely. But to do more than that. Not let that be all that we do. I think often about the generation I grew up with, how very few are still faithful. I went to school with most of them. You know, I went to Bible school. We had chapel 5 days a week, 9 months a year. Saw them at church twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday night, most every gospel meeting. Their fathers and mothers planned vacations around where's the church. Yet they're not faithful. Why? What happened? I know there's a lot of answers to what happened. I know that. People make their choices. But I'll tell you one thing that happened. That's all some of them ever got. Just whatever we got at school, whatever we got on Sunday, maybe Wednesday night. That's not enough. That's not enough. We need to give ourselves to God's Word. Make a habit somehow of reading God's Word. Make a habit of praying without ceasing. Building that relationship. Dwelling in the house of God. Living with Him in His Word. Having it in our mind all the time. Guiding our lives. And then when we struggle to understand, discuss it. Almost every question has a relatively easy answer. There are a few that are hard. And I sometimes think God judges us on how we deal with those questions, how we deal with each other on those questions. But I've not stopped looking for the answer because I still believe there is one right answer, not two or three. And we find that in God's Word. I mean this as an encouragement. I've told you many times, I think this is a strong congregation. I think the brethren here love God. I think that we spend our time wisely, most of it, that we have some diligent students here. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad to be a part of this congregation. I'm thankful for the work I see here, the love I see here, the effort that goes into everything we do. I'm thankful for that. And I say this from this lesson only because I think this is what God says to us. And He says it repeatedly. And He wants us to understand that the road is narrow and the way is straightened and few there be that find it. Let us be among that number who find it. If you're subject to the Lord's will, to His invitation, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.